Morning is from the book of Psalms, Psalm 127, a song of ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain, you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat. For he grants sleep to those he loves. Children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Is there anything in your life that you find particularly frustrating? What is that thing that so frustrates you that you lay awake in your bed with your mind consumed by that problem or situation? Well, whatever it is, just about every time that we experience frustration, it comes down to one thing, and that is control. You own your own business and you have employees, and you can't get those people to do the job that you wait the way you want them to, and you're frustrated. You're a mother or a father, and you want your home to run a certain way, to exhibit certain characters and qualities, and your spouse or your kids just don't conform to what you imagine they should do, and you're frustrated. You look at your bank account and your retirement account, and you're thinking, I'm going to retire eventually, and I want my little pot of money to grow, and the economy doesn't work the way you want it to, and you're frustrated. You can't control those things. The fact is that for most facets of our life, maybe you could say even for every facet of your life, we're really not in control at all. We think we are. We think that we can say something and it happens, that we can order something and it takes place, but really, control is an illusion. It's a mirage. So we do our best, hope for the best, and finally have to leave it in God's hands. And that is the deep lesson of Psalm 127. This is what it is. If you have to write down what was the sermon about, what is Psalm 127 all about, say, write down this. We are fundamentally dependent on God for all of our activities and every one of our projects, including the most basic tasks. We are dependent on God. And that's it. And you say, okay, Adam, I'll stop talking so we can go get coffee. But I'm not going to do that. I'm going to talk more about it. 127, this psalm, is a song. It was put to music. It was sung by people, and it was a traveling song. It's one of the Psalms of Ascent, as Corey mentioned as she began to share it with us. And the Psalm of Ascent is this grouping of psalms that are there for the people of God to sing when they were on pilgrimage to Jerusalem. They were asked to go to Jerusalem to enter the temple, to participate in the temple worship, and it was a journey. If you lived in Galilee, if you lived by the sea, you had to travel quite a ways, and there were no buses, there was no train. You had to walk. and as they walked, they would sing. Because of the geography of the land of Israel, and some of us have been there and we know this, that Jerusalem is located in the mountains or in the high hills. And no matter where you come from, if you come from Galilee, if you come from the sea, that you travel across the plain, and then you get to the Judean hills, and you have to start climbing. It was an ascent to get to the city of Jerusalem, hence the Psalm of Ascents, the sense of the Psalms of climbing. And when you got to Jerusalem and you went to the temple, to get into the temple, there were no ramps, there was no elevator, there were steps. And you would ascend to the temple. And as people also ascended these steps, that they would sing these songs. And thus they were special and powerful and beautiful. Long remembered, indeed, the Lord had them put into the Bible, into the collection, the songbook for the church includes these Psalms of Ascent. We're really going to be focusing on the first two verses. As I mentioned to Corey before the service, the second half of the psalm is powerful and instructive, and I'm expecting that in a while I'm going to return us to Psalm 127 so we can talk about the second part of Psalm 127, but today I really want to focus on those first two verses. And it says this at the beginning, unless the Lord builds the house, the construction workers, or the builders, labor in vain. When we read that, knowing that it is a song of people who are ascending to the temple, ascending to worship, it's a clear reference to the temple itself. Unless the Lord builds the house of God, or unless the Lord builds the temple where there is worship, those who try to build it do all their work in vain. The temple was first built by Solomon, and he did it at the instruction of God. We can read in the Bible how God said, this is how big it's to be, this is what it's to look like, these are the dimensions, this is the ornamentation, these are the liturgical elements that have to be in it. And Solomon built it according to those instructions. And for 350 years, that was the place where God's people came to worship. And then, 350 years after its construction, the Babylonians came along and utterly destroyed it. They knocked it down to the ground and it was gone. Wiped it off the face of the earth, they did. Then those Israelites came back from Babylon 70 years later, and job one was to rebuild the temple. And they did the very best they could, but the old people wept when they saw it because it lacked the beauty, it lacked the majesty and the gravitas of that first temple. They did the best they could, but they were people who just come back from exile and maybe didn't have all the skills. They did their best, but it became that place of worship again. Then Herod, King Herod, about 10 or 15 years before Jesus was born, he decided that that temple needed an update. And he had the whole thing renovated. And he actually, King Herod gets a lot of bad press from us, trying to kill Jesus and killing the babies in Bethlehem and all that. But he did this right because he trained the priests in the fine arts of construction. So the whole new, the redone temple was done only by priests. They were the ones who did all the construction of the thing, and it became an architectural jewel. It was a thing of stunning beauty So by the time Jesus came to the temple as a boy, remember when he was 12, and in his ministry he often came to the temple, he came to a place that was exquisitely lovely. But in 70 AD, 35, 40 years after Jesus ascended to heaven, the Romans destroyed that temple. The Jews had risen up against Rome. They were in trying to free themselves from Roman bondage. Rome didn't like that. They came with their legions, and they exiled all the Jews, and they destroyed their temple, knocked it down again, and it was gone. Now, we can see then why in this text there's this explicit warning to not place too much stock in this beautiful building that they have erected. Buildings are put up, but buildings get knocked down. Or they get old and the foundations get undermined and they're unstable and they need to be taken down. Or things happen. Sometimes there's fire and they burn to the ground. The true temple, the place where the Spirit of God is not even a building after all. What we learn in Scripture is that the true temple is the people of God. That we are that place where there is a throne and God sits on that throne, and for you and for me, it's right here. And thus, we in our lives and in our community, this body that we call the church, we are to reflect in ourselves and in our worship, we are to reflect the architecture of that temple. The temple was a place of confession. It was where sacrifices were brought to acknowledge their sin and to ask God for forgiveness and renewal. It was a place of purification. It was a place of song and ritual, of praise and adoration. And as we see all of this in the description of the temple that we find in the Old Testament, we say somehow those things have to be reflected in me and in us as the people of God. But even as we say that, it is true, and hear this clearly. Unless the Lord builds that house, then we labor in vain. Unless the Holy Spirit enters us and we make room for that Spirit to do His work of transformation and blessing, unless He fills us and moves us and inspires us, then what we do personally and what we do communally is a dead end. But we know that that need not be. Because if the Lord says, I will build my temple, then He will build that temple. Who is in control? Who is responsible? Who takes the lead? It is our God. So, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. But the second thing that we see is that he says, unless the Lord watches over the city. Can you put that? Oh yeah, there it is. Thanks. Thanks, Trita. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. You know what happened in Jerusalem, right? The Babylonians came. They came with power. They came with unbelievable numbers. They came with technology to breach the walls. And they defeated the people. They defeated the city. It happens. But this says that if the Lord is the one who's watching over, then there is peace and there is security. And so it is with us. It is the Lord who watches over us. It is the Lord who grants us the blessings that we enjoy. Now, that doesn't mean we don't need to be vigilant. It doesn't mean that we can just say, okay, yeah, God's in charge, so I can slack off, or I cannot participate, I cannot use my gifts, because God is going to do what he wants. He's going to make this thing, these things happen. If he wants there to be new people coming to know the Lord and finding their place in this community, then God's going to do that. We don't need to try. It does not mean that. And don't take that attitude, please, because that is not what the will of God is for us. What this means is that we live and move and serve and hope in the context of a watchful God who loves us and protects us. And so we give him the glory. He is the one who watches over our community. The third thing we see in this beautiful psalm comes from the text's insight that unless the Lord blesses the work that we do and the gathering of provisions, all that we do won't be productive, won't be satisfying, and most certainly won't give us peace of mind. So if the first part of the psalm was about our connection with God, the temple, and the second part is about our community, Jerusalem, this thing that we call the people of God, then the third part is really about our ministry. It's about our shared ministry. And we've focused a lot on that as we've talked about both our calling and our commissioning to be the servants of God together. We've commissioned ourselves in education and fellowship and outreach and administration, and youth ministry, worship, leadership, all these different ways and all the different programs and ministries that hang off of those big categories. And as I look at our ministry plan and I look at how things are beginning and hearing the conversations of leaders, I know that I'm confident of the fact that we are going to have a wonderful year ahead. I expect great things from Bethel this year. And I know you're all really nice people and you're all really committed to the church, but we're going to have a wonderful year not because we are all so marvelous, not because we are so committed, not because we are so wise or anything. Instead, I am convinced of this because we have a God who is marvelous, who is wise, who wants to see his kingdom grow, and he does that by working through his people. So let's not forget, as we get involved in all these ministries, coffee break and GEMS and cadets and Sunday school and the Waterdown Manor ministry and the Safe Church team and the refugee team and all these other things, let's not forget that in all of them that we are dependent on the movement of God within us and within our community for every dimension of what we do. As I was looking at this psalm and considering the things that I needed to share with you that come out of it, I was really struck by how this is so in line with the vision that Bethel has adopted. We have said together, we want to be a church that takes delight in God. We want to be a church that takes delight in our neighbors. And we want to be a church that takes delight in the community of faith here that God has given to us. And because we delight in them, we are going to work to bless them and enhance them and to spread the good news that this kind of blessing is available. Tell our community, you want to delight in God with us, please come If you want to delight in our community, please come. The temple, the building of God, is where we see that we delight in God. When we see that Jerusalem, the community of faith, is what we are, we see that is in delighting in each other. And when we see that we delight in the work and the gathering of the harvest, we see that as where we delight in our neighbors. None of these are easy. And because we are people that have strengths and weaknesses, great gifts and significant failures, we can get frustrated. We can get frustrated with each other. We can get frustrated with our progress. But let's fight that. Let's say, this is the Lord's will for us to be serving Him, delighting in Him and in our neighbors and in our community. And we're going to do the best we can in all these dimensions of our common life of faith, but we'll never forget that we are fundamentally and first of all dependent on God for all things great and small. So don't get frustrated. Say, we're going to leave this with God. I don't get this. I don't like this. Well, you know what? I'm going to leave this with God. I'm going to talk to God about it, and I'm going to leave it there and then do what I know to be my calling to be a blessing. We do that, then for sure we will have a great year. And for sure we will see the kingdom of God expand around us. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the calling. But thank you also for showing us that we are so dependent on you, that you are the one who animates us, who propels us, and we acknowledge our dependence. Help us to not feel frustrated. Let us feel hopeful. Help us, Lord, to see your kingdom grow among us, and let us also each experience the spiritual growth that is the gift from yourself. Bless all these ministries. We've commissioned our leaders. Now we ask that all these ministries be ministries of power and grace and truth and love and hope and every good thing. Because when they are, they will reflect you, our leader. Thank you, Lord, for this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.